Well, after all that, let's take our Bible and we'll turn over here to 1 Timothy chapter 1. About broke my microphone doing that. Hit that thing over there. It's always something. Always something. As we look in 1 Timothy chapter 1, I was given some good advice by an older preacher. He said to every day spend time in the pastoral epistles, whether it's one verse, one section, one chapter, or one book a day. Read that book and stay in that book if you're going to pastor a church. And I found out that all the good books in the world written about pastoring are nothing as good as this one is. Because the wisdom of God found in the books of 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus is something that's always of a big help. I've had men in this church over the years that would look at me and say, well, I don't understand why such and such does such and such. I know now. Just by staying in here, I know why. I'll give you part of the answer. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God.
Right.
See, when they sinned in the garden, they had no idea that that would involve abortion, murder, incest, adultery. They had no idea what that opened. And the same can be said of us. When we do something God tells us not to do, we never realize how much that's going to bring with it, because there's always that thing multiplies itself. But if you look in 1 Timothy chapter 1, down at verse 8, this is one sentence we're going to read from verse 8 down to verse 15. It says, but we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and for profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves of mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. There's our sentence right there. Now, in looking at that, we see this. The law is good if a man use it lawfully. If you use it, tell people they can't eat bologna and pork and all that other stuff, you are out of your way for that. That's not what that's for.
Right.
If somebody says, well, I'm going to use the law and use it for a scapegoat. You won't use it for a scapegoat long. Remember, the scapegoat got killed. And I look at all that, and he sums it up. Anything that is contrary to sound doctrine. You and I live in an age when they turn from sound doctrine and turn to fables. And if you'll notice, in the very verse in the Bible that tells us to study to show thyself approved unto God, do you know what the verse after it says? Of course you don't. It says, shun profane and vain babblings. So them things will just keep on increasing. We was working on the house. I had bought a ladder, and it was taller than me, so I got a 4-foot ladder I could walk under. But I got this ladder, and it's huge. It's like a 15-foot ladder, because we've got two lights that you can't change without that ladder. Even Ben couldn't do it. And, I mean, I could bring Ben over and just change that bulb. He'd just reach up there, but there's one he'd have to have a ladder for. And while we was over there, there's one of those contractors there, and they were talking about something. And I walked under that ladder. He said, hold, boss man, don't do that again. So I turned around and came back and said, why? Profane and vain babblings. How about this one? I got a black cat. Of course, he's a Catholic cat. He's got one dot right here. And we put his flea collar on him. He looks like a little Catholic priest. And he'll take confessions, but you got to feed him first. And that's the only catch. And he most time goes to sleep under my confessions. But people will see that cat and it'll freak them out. I just wonder if we had made him an outdoor cat, he'd probably done been killed. Somebody done killed him, thinking that's doing God a service.
Yep.
He's just a cat.
Yep.
Well, don't let him cross your path. Well, he crosses mine all the time. Nothing really bad's happened where he's done that.
Yep.
The worst I get out of him, he wants to sit in my lap, and he's through with me. He takes off like a lightning bolt and digs his back claws into my thighs as he begins to roll. I warned him. I said, I like Chinese food. He looks at me, and he kind of knows. He don't meow when I say that. If you look down at verse number 12, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me, what's this word right here? Faithful. Now let me tell you about faithful. Faithful don't just mean full of faith. Faithful means more than dependable. Dependable means that they can count on you at the job to show up every day. You're dependable to be there. You're dependable to do what they say while they're watching, but faithful does it when they're not looking. And it says here, he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And it says in verse 14, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. And then he says this, this is a faithful saying. I want you to underline or highlight faithful saying. That's very important. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now, as we look at that tonight, I want to do a study on that phrase, faithful sayings. It occurs four times in your Bible, faithful sayings. We're going to look at all four occurrences. And it's in all three pastoral epistles, and it's right, and something doctrinal accompanies it every time. They're separated, these sayings, by time and location when they were written, but God had them all in the Word of God, ready to be handed out by the Holy Spirit of God through inspiration and the Paul's pen to mark them down right here, and biblical preservation gives them to us right now. This is a faithful saying, he says. So as we look at this tonight, I want to look at faithful sayings. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you tonight and thank you, God, for your word. Lord, your word gives us something every time we pick it up. God, we ask you to give us, Lord, the word of God. If we're not doing it out of duty or out of forced action, but God, we're doing it because we love you. God, that book was there. It speaks to us, and God, it helps us and helps us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus every time we look into it. And I pray right now, God, you'll help us, Lord God, according to Psalm 119, verse 18, open thou mine eyes, and I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And Lord, we pray tonight, God, that you'll help us, Lord. Help me to preach tonight, according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And Lord, we thank you for everything you're going to do. Help us, Lord God, to follow your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we look at these four major Bible doctrines that are found with these faithful sayings, four is the number for the world. And while these faithful sayings are not worldly, they do help the believer who's from another world to walk through this world with some light and some direction to know what's going on. If you've ever prayed and asked God, according to Psalm 119, verse 133, order my steps in thy word. If you've ever prayed God and said, help me, this is something that'll help you tonight. The number one major Bible doctrine affected by these sayings, and it spells it out very plainly, is that number one, Christ came to save sinners. Christ came to save sinners. And as you see that saying, this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners. And then he points out, of whom I am chief. Now, I look at that statement about Christ came to save sinners. He did that. That's a past tense statement. Christ came to save sinners. And he tells us in his word that is the only way somebody gets saved is coming by the way of the cross, by the blood of Jesus Christ, and believing he's not a dead Savior in a tomb, but a risen Savior the third day, believing that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And we believe that, and we know that's a faithful saying. If we were going to tell anybody anything, we could tell them Jesus saves because Jesus saves. There's a lot of things you'll forget over the course of your life. You'll remember about five things, though, that everybody memorizes. I'm going to give you the fifth one. You'll remember your name. You'll remember your birthday. You'll remember your Social Security number. You'll remember where you currently live, and you'll remember Jesus saves.
Amen. Amen.
And if you forget the other four, the fifth one's the most important one.
Right.
And I know that a lot of people will say, well, we got to know more than that. Well, if you get a lost person and you know that much, you'll get them. If you get them to realize that you believe Jesus saves and you live like Jesus saves, that'll convict people. It'll show them that the scripture is real. It'll show them that God is real. Thank God for everybody that told us on the way to the cross that told us, hey, go to Jesus and you can be saved. Thank God for every gospel tract we read. Thank God for every preaching message we heard every time we tried to read the Bible. All of that, listen, because Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, and you can put your name by of whom. Now, yeah, that can be you tonight.
Right.
Because if you didn't see yourself as the worst sinner in the world today, you got saved, it's possible you sitting here lost. And a lot of folks can never see themselves in that bad light. Well, I'm not as bad as this, and I'm not as bad as that. And I heard such and such as testimony. I've heard people say, well, I'm not old drunk. I'm not old dope addict. I didn't whore around. I didn't do all this other stuff. But you did what? You was a sinner. You sinned against God. You sinned against Him personally. And when people, it's a goody two shoes like that, begins to feel the pressure and the conviction of God, all of a sudden they look at the crackhead, the drunkard, the whoremonger and all them and say, them's better people than I ever was. I sinned against God. That's conviction.
Right.
That's conviction. So what do they got to repent of? Their self-righteousness.
Yeah.
I'm not as bad as somebody. Well, Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners. Are you a sinner? Well, I don't sin as bad as the next guy, but you do sin.
Yeah.
It only takes one.
Right.
And by the way, you've already committed that the day you was born.
Yeah.
You was born of a man and woman. Now you've got that sin on you. Now you ain't got to sin no more. I see it right there. It'll do you right there.
Yeah.
I hear a lot of people try to justify their sins and all this other stuff, but he said Christ Jesus came in the world to save who? Sinners. That's a major Bible doctrine. And looking at that thing, Paul realized, he said, of whom I am chief. He said, I'm the chief of that whole crowd. Out of all the sinners I know, I'm the worst one. If I were to examine Paul's life and yours life, I doubt we would find that you're that much different, except for the matter of religion. He was real versed in his religion. Most of us just knew he was Baptist. That's all we knew. Well, you saved? Well, I got baptized. So you're Baptist? I'm Baptist. Come to church Sunday? Well, I can't promise you nothing. When I was lost, I said them same things.
Yeah.
Ah, preacher, I don't want to lie, but I'm lying right now, you know.
Yeah.
Hey, so one day we're going to get to heaven, God may play that thing back for me. I said, man, you was pretty good a liar. I said, Lord, why don't you turn the channel? Say, who would say that? The chiefs would. They'd say, turn that channel, man. I look at this statement. This is a faithful saying. It says, and worthy of all acceptation. Out of all the things Paul just said, he said, I'm going to point this. Now, this is kind of above all the rest of them, that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners. If you look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, and he's going to deal in the first part of this chapter about the last days and whatnot. And then he says down in verse number 9, after going through all that, he said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. What's the saying? Verse 10, he said, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. So I noticed that Bible doctrine number one is Christ came to save sinners. Bible doctrine number two with faithful sayings right there in that verse 9. It said faithful sayings, right? This is a faithful saying. Is this, you will... If you are saved, those that trust the Lord do suffer.
Right.
We suffer. I found people who tried all their life as a Christian to not suffer. Nobody wants to hurt. Nobody wants to be in pain. Nobody wants people lying on. Nobody wants a Judas in their life. Nobody wants that. But it comes. I've heard people, they try to get out of this suffering all their life only to have to have some kind of terrible disease hit them. Somebody was telling me the other day about somebody with muscular dystrophy. I said, man, that's awful. I got another call from somebody who's talking about pray for such and such. They got cancer. Then somebody else called and said, pray for such and such. They're going to have their gallbladder removed. And I'm listening to all this and I'm thinking, oh, that sounds like the same thing. It's just different names for it. It's called suffering. Well, if I get saved, will my wife come back? Probably not. And if I was her, I wouldn't come back to you neither, you faker. You're not getting saved because you're a sinner and you're under conviction and you want Jesus. You're getting saved because you want your wife. That's another gospel.
Right.
Hey, preacher, there ain't any young girls in your church? Yeah, but I wouldn't introduce you if you was on fire.
Come on.
I don't want them messed up like some people I've already pastored in my life where they got something out there wanting to halfway do right, won't live right, and it makes a strain at the house all the time, and they drink all the time, and they beat their wife and all this. I ain't going to put somebody into that. And if I had a girl say, you got any good-looking young men? I said, well, there's only one good-looking man I see in the church. I see him in the mirror. The rest of them, all the men look ugly to me in the world, so I can't recommend him. My wife would kill you. But I'm telling you, listen, you're going to suffer after you get saved no matter what you try to do.
Come on.
Just thought I'd throw that in there. Amen, honey, right? Listen, this bunch said, well, that's a good-looking man. When a man says that, I automatically die.
Yeah. Right.
I ain't seen one. I ain't seen no good-looking men. I ain't going to find one in this lifetime neither.
Well, come on.
And I've looked at all of you, and I'm convinced I'm still not looking at good-looking men.
Yeah.
And I'd never call myself ugly while I'm looking at myself anyway. Right?
Come on.
You better feel the same way. We have to, you know. Now listen, he said that we trust in the living God, who's the Savior, especially those that believe. What are we trusting for? Because we're hurting. We hurting. Do you know God knows what buttons to push in your life to get your attention? He said, therefore we both labor and suffer reproach. We going to suffer. What am I going to suffer for? Well, because of what we stand for. There's a lot of people that go to church on Sunday morning, walk in the door, tip God, listen attentively for about 10 minutes, and walk out the door. They never suffer. You know why? They don't belong to him. They're religious. They're lost. We've got people that will walk into a church and proclaim that they know the living God and they know him and he's theirs and theirs he is. And they'll sing in the choir and cry and lift up hankies and all this other stuff. Some of them even run laps around the building. They don't suffer.
Yeah.
Nobody ever suffers reproach like that. Why? It's all done in here. But you do some of that out there. I had one fellow tell me one time we was at a meeting. He said, boy, God's turning my honey bucket over. And he got up and was crying and shouting and running. He got something down. I said, what if my God done ever turn your honey bucket over while you in Walmart? Well, if you get saved, it'll get better. No, it won't. Because then you're going to be sitting with a bunch of ideals and principles and truths taught in the Word of God. And you start standing for them. Your friends will make you suffer reproach. That they will. They'll make sure if you ain't suffering reproach by then, you'll suffer then. Why? Because they cannot explain you.
Right.
Quit marijuana. Quit cocaine. Quit LSD. Quit drinking. Quit doing all this other stuff. And what do they say about you? Oh, they'll go back to it.
Yeah.
But when you don't, and a long period of time follows that, well, they're just a religious hypocrite. They can't explain you.
Yeah.
Because if they admit what you are, they got to admit what they are.
Right.
And listen, how many people have been sacrificed at the altar of I can't explain? Everybody you work with has. Everybody you know in your family has. Call on Rev and let him pray for our meal. Look at the Rev and listen. Look at the Rev and the little Cinderella girls following him in here. There's the queen right behind him. Then when you get to the door, well, brother, hey, good to see you. God bless you. I hope God gives you cancer of the tongue for lying like that on the man of God. I'm telling you, I've never seen a bunch of hypocrites in my life sit in churches and talk about people like that. And then when they go to some liberal, modernistic, ungodly church, and then they call you old square pig.
Yep.
Well, I'm going to tell you what. This is a faithful saying. I'll gladly suffer that reproach for you. No problem. Because, see, you'll only say it for a while.
Yep.
It won't go on forever.
Right.
I tell myself every day, diabetes ain't forever. It's not forever. If I get me one of them big old coconut cakes, it might not be longer than I think. But I know this much. You're going to suffer reproach if you trust the Lord. Because, see, you want that. Listen, everybody says, well, if I was saved, I was like you was saved, whatever, I wouldn't be no fanatic about it. And let that person get saved, boy, they go way over the top with it. And we was all the same way. Well, I ain't going to be no fanatic about it. And next thing you know, you're talking to your friends about the Lord. You're talking to people how God showed you this in the Bible. And you look at them and say, you do read the Bible, don't you? They say, well, yeah. Hey, the best thing I've heard lately is this. Christians don't know, they don't read the Bible and they don't study the Bible. And when you bring it up to them, you find out Christians have a temper and jealousy about them like you never saw before. What do? They start reproaching what you said. Let's look over at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. And we're going to look at verse 11. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we be what? Dead with him. Then we shall live with him. When you got saved, somebody come up to you and said, you need to join the church. You come to church and expect to fill out a card. And you had to come down front and tell your preacher you wanted to join church because you got saved. He said, okay, that's great. That's a blessing. We'll baptize you on a certain date. And you was like, well, I've been baptized already. If you live around here, you already got it one time, at least one time. And depending on what religion you was, you may have had it more than that. And then when you come through all that little situation right there and you get to the end of it and you come in there and they say, listen, according to what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 28, my brother, we baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Ghost, and down you went. And then up you came. That thing identified you with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That one little swoop of water right there. And when he did that and he baptized you, that baptism carries no power with it. It carries identification with it.
Right.
And it's a public testimony of you dying with Christ and being rose again, right?
Right.
He said, if we be dead with him, we done that when we got saved. We're dead with him. He died for our sins. We shall also live with him. And listen, the major Bible doctrine affected right here in verse 11 is going to be taught in verse 12 and 13. And that is this, that the Lord knows his people and he keeps them. Look at verse 12. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. See that? That's not written to a lost man. But watch verse 13. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. How about that? If you look at verse 12, if we deny him, he'll also deny us. And you miss that colon at the end of that thing, you're going to be lost and out there not knowing what in the world that's saying. You got to take things in context. Context. Dead with him, live with him, right? He said, if we deny him, he'll also deny us. There's not a time in heaven where God's looked at Greg Little and said, I'm okay with him. And there's not a time on earth that sometime or another I've not denied him. You go to such a, well, I don't go down to them crazy people. I don't, that's a bunch of hypocrites. I don't go down there with them. But he said, the Lord abideth faithful. He cannot who? Deny who? Taking that in context right here, verse 7, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. If this is all you had to read right here, you could look at that and say, you know, I believe this, I can't understand it. But if we interpret Scripture with Scripture, and we look at this statement right here about if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful with that thing, you will never be lost if you're saved, because he cannot deny who in verse 13. That's why it's so important to understand this. When God saved you, according to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, after that you received the gospel, you got the Holy Spirit. He sealed himself to you to seal yourself to be saved. There you was. He saved you. You didn't save him. And he abideth faithful. People say, well, I would never deny the Lord. I was never bad as you was. Let's let a good old round of Parkinson's and dementia and all that stuff get into you, or some kind of stroke in your brain, and you won't know who you are. And you may even blaspheme the name of God. We had a nursing home ministry once. I've seen that stuff all in there. They couldn't tell you who they was, but you bring up God and they'd begin to cuss. They wasn't like that before they got in there. Something happened to them. I'm glad for verse 13, he cannot deny himself. Your flesh will fail you, by the way. That brain you rely on being so intelligent will fail you. And when it does, he still won't deny himself.
Amen.
Are you getting this?
Amen.
Christ saves sinners, Christ suffers with the sinner, and Christ keeps the sinner. Hey, you're not going to go through 1 second after you're saved being lost.
Right.
Why? Because of how good you are? That ain't how you got saved to start with, was it? I had somebody say, well, I confess my sins every day, so that way if I die during the night, I'm going to die saved. What happens if you die during the day? That don't make any sense biblically or otherwise.
Right.
That sounds like a lost religious person that don't know the God of this Bible.
Right.
And everything they believe has been taken out of context and shoved down their throat.
Yep.
But what I do find is that he cannot deny himself. I can quit believing, I can deny him, I can do all that, but he don't.
Right.
He may tell my flesh, I don't know, I'll deny you entering heaven, that flesh don't want to. Listen, do you know that the rapture of the church, your blood stays behind? That's how corrupt and evil and wicked you are. When I told you that, listen, your soul got saved the day you got saved, you had a new spirit put within you, you was born again, and that flesh is still lost, as long as your blood's pumping through it and God don't change it, it's going to be the same way till the day you die.
Yep.
All the bad that you still have in you, still there. All the good that you would do, that bad always tries to trump that thing. All the evil that's in your brains you would want to do, the spirit fights against it. But some people teach that flesh got saved. What a joke, man. So how do you know it didn't get saved? It still stinks if I don't bathe it. That's number one clue. It's still got the smell of death on it even after a day or two.
Yep.
I've told y'all before, I was at my house. Our hot water heater blew up. We was out water, I think, 6 days, 5 days or 6 days, something like that. Hadn't had a shower, didn't have nowhere to go to, trying to get this stuff done, trying to clean up that mess, all this other stuff, and finally get one in there, and people's coming to your house, and like them Asian people, they're wearing a mask over their face, and you think they're not wanting to catch a cold. That ain't what they're wanting to get rid of. And then my honest daddy comes over there and wires up my hot water heater, says, son, can I talk to you? I said, yeah, he's grim. He said, you need to take a bath. You stink, son. He said, you smell homeless. Go ahead and laugh. Yours will be the next one to bust. I had no idea how much we depended on a hot water heater until that third day.
Yeah.
I had a man tell me something. He said, do you not realize how corrupt you are? I said, well, I smelled it the other day. I get the point now.
Yeah.
But listen to this. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 15.
Yeah.
So Jesus died, was buried, rose again, ascended into heaven. Right before he went, he said he was flesh and bones.
Yep.
So what happened to his blood? How does a man live without blood? That's the resurrected Christ.
Right.
However he got up from the grave, you get up from the grave. However he went into heaven, you go into heaven.
Yep.
And here's the thing, you go without your blood.
Right.
Out of all the things God denies in heaven, that's the number one thing is man's corrupt blood. That's why Jesus had to be born of a virgin. So he didn't have man's corrupt blood flowing through his body. Or else he'd be just like us. I think about that and I say this. The Lord knows them that are his. One more. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Say, preacher, you done told us we stink, we evil, we wicked. I got more. Titus chapter 3. Look at verse number 8. He says in Titus chapter 3, verse number 8, this is a faithful saying. There it is, faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. You've got Christ came to save sinners. You've got those that trust in the Lord suffer. You got the Lord knows his people and he keeps them. But number four, we've got born-again people need to practice maintenance in their life. You may not understand this, but what seems to be the laziest people that work in a plant-like setting where they're manufacturing stuff is the maintenance man.
Oh.
See, I knew the conviction was going to roll on that one. And the reason people think they're lazy is because you only see them when something tears up. In your mind, they're off having party hats and blowers and cake and sitting around smoking cigarettes and telling dirty jokes, and they're out there having a ball while you out there working. That's what everybody I work with used to think.
Much.
You thought that too?
Yep.
Except your crowd did it. Okay. That's a bad maintenance crew. What they need is that guy to run that crew and that take care of that problem. Because what a maintenance crew does is what they're supposed to do, is not be a repair crew, but be a maintenance crew.
Right.
I just gave you the answer. They show up when something breaks. That ain't maintenance. Maintenance is like when you're working for Sanders Brothers, they say, we got maintenance coming up from July 1st to July 21st. You say, okay, what does that mean to us? That means 7, 12 to 16 hour days for the whole time. Every day you're going to work 12 to 16 hours a day. And you know what you're doing? You're taking apart things that ain't been took apart since last July. You're going to go in there and clean them all out, see if anything's damaged. If there's one chip off a wheel, you take it out, put the other gear in its place, on and on and on and on and on. And those 3 weeks or whatever it is will seem like the worst 3 weeks of your life. And then when you get done with that, they say, oh, by the way, we got one down in Carlisle we got to do next week. No day off, and it never ends. You know why? Because the maintenance crew never stops. They got to maintain things. The repairman stuff, they are the guys that sit out there and nothing happens. Well, while you're here, listen, they tell the third shift guy, tonight when you ain't got nothing to do, won't you do this, this, and this? They get that done in 15 minutes, they'll sit there all night long. Unless somebody says, hey, we got a machine, number four is broke down. You'll never see the guy. You'll think he ain't even at work. But I do know this. If you got a maintenance crew that does 3 weeks worth of shutdowns like that, that place runs better for some reason. It don't just fly apart all the time.
Yeah.
Because it's been maintenanced. You may not believe this, but when you stick your little key in the car and turn it and make it go over, it has to be maintenanced, or you shall be sitting on the side of the road no matter how cool you look in your car, no matter when you ride with the window down, you got your hand over the wheel like this. You know why people lean inside their cars like this? Because they don't realize the stink's coming from the inside. They think it's coming from out there. But listen to me. Christian people need to practice maintenance.
Yep.
Every year this church has a revival meeting. At least one. I'm not talking about the Thanksgiving meeting or the other ones. And we have a revival meeting, and we let you know months or weeks ahead of time, and somehow people will still miss services. God bless you. Listen, you need to count that as a maintenance week and a shutdown week and be here as much as you can. Stay as long as you can stay. Listen, when you work in a shutdown, you got to be there 12 hours minimum. You ought to treat the things of God that week like that and take some days off and pray. Lord, help that preacher deal with my sin. Lord, help him deal with everybody else's. Lord, help us to do what we need to do as a church, as a Christian person, and so forth like that, and get our hearts so in tune with God that we can walk with him after the meeting's over. There's some folks that have never realized they need to maintain their Christian life between church services. True story. The only two services that you probably don't have to practice a lot of maintenance between is Sunday morning and Sunday night. Because as far as I'm concerned, that's nap time. That's a day of rest. It's the Lord's day. And it's good for your body to get a little bit of a nap in. But here's the thing. A lot of folks never maintenance their life, and then when it flies apart, they don't know how to handle it. You ever met somebody in the emergency room out there, and you sitting out there, and they sitting out there, and they sitting out there with something wrapped up, blood going everywhere, and they sweat and panic and think they're going to die over it, and it's just a little scratch? Are you like that? went out there one time with somebody, and every time they walk in the room, they walk out of that person going, "Oh my God, oh my God," like the world's going to end. I walk in there, and there's a little kid going, "Hey, what's wrong with you, kid?" "I don't know. They keep hollering about it." "There's nothing wrong with you?" "Well, they must be. They keep acting like all that." "You don't know what's wrong?" "No." "Has the doctor told you?" "No." "Has the doctor told them?" "No." "What are they doing?" "They're worrying on credit over nothing." There are some folks that they're not bothered by anything, but there's some folks that if the slightest turn comes in their life, they fall apart.
Yeah.
Maintain your life. You go out there and crank that car and you don't change that oil for 10,000 miles, it may sound a little funny, but at 20,000, it won't make a sound at all. Mm-hmm. You don't maintain them tires. You know what I had somebody ask me just the other day? A week before that. They said, "You had your tires rotated?" I said, "Not that I know of." I said, "Y'all have done all my work on it." "He ain't got but 6,000 or 8,000 miles on the car." As far as I know, they hadn't been. They said, "Would you like for us to look at it?" I said, "I sure would." They said, "It'd be a tragedy to let them tires wear in the same place and get you a flat." I said, "Don't lecture me. Go look at the car. I'm all for you. Go do it." He said, "We look at all the fluids while we got it up there?" I said, "I want you to look at every one of them. I want the windshield wiper fluid. If I touch that thing, I want to squirt a bunch of it out of there. I want the radiator to be radiated, the oil to be oiled, and the engine to end. All of it. Get it all done. Change the oil. Do all that. Check the tires. Make sure they got whatever the PSI thing says on the side of that tire. Not in your stupid book inside that tire. Whatever it says on that one. That's the one we go by. Not I think or I feel. We want it to be right. I want you to set the toe in, the toe out, and whatever needs to be done there." And that guy said, "Anything else?" I said, "Do it quickly. Got places to be, Jack." That's what everybody says, ain't it? He said, "Really?" I said, "No, I'm going to go sit in here and sleep while you do it. Take a nap in your nice waiting room here." You get to going with people like that and get to going on with them about that stuff, you take and get that thing maintained, you'll probably never see the part where it says, "Oh, this thing just blew up on the side of the road and I don't know what happened." Yeah, you do. I owned a Honda Civic one time. It's a 1975 Honda Civic, and I was working in Spartanburg. I got on the exit ramp right there at 221. This is back when they had horses and buggies going down the thing, too, and only had two lanes on each side. And the world was in black and white for you kids. But I got off on that exit. It's snowing like you couldn't believe. I didn't even make it to the end of the exit. So what happened? Did the car slide? No, it died. So what was wrong with it? A number of things. That car had 400,000 miles on it when I got it. And it went, kaboom! That's it. It wouldn't even turn over. I thought, "Lord, what's happened to this car?" That little, you know, oil pan, you know, them things ain't tight no way around it. It leaks oil the whole time you're driving it. The guy that sold me the car forgot to tell me that. So we got that fixed. And I was coming up Packlet Highway, and I thought somebody had shot a shotgun into my car because something comes straight up out of it. Care to tell what that is? You talking about blowing a rod? It come all the way out of there. I pulled over and I thought somebody's done shot my car, and I noticed that it was an exit wound, not an entry wound. I said, "Lord, they've crawled up in here and shot it." Opened that thing up, there's a jagged hole about that big where the block was on it, and I was like, I shouldn't be able to see that, and I don't think duct tape will fix that one. It was done. The guy that sold me the car, he forgot to tell me he was having problems with that thing. He forgot to tell me about the oil. But I can't complain. It's a $125 car back in the 80s, right? That'd be, what, a $700, $800 car now, something like that? But I did complain, though. It hadn't been maintained. You know what you see out of Christian people they don't maintain? You see everything that they say they're not. Well, if such and such be saved if they ain't like that, sad thing is they probably are. So what do they need? Maintenance. You know we have preaching here 3 times a week? Because we can't get you to come to 4, that's why. You know I have a Bible study on Sunday morning, Sunday school? Because you need to study the Bible.
Right.
You know why we don't use Southern Baptist Convention literature? Because we're not Southern Baptist.
Amen.
You know why we study the Bible and do these things like this? Because we need this book. We need for a teacher to let that book filter through them, what God give them and give to our classes. We need preaching messages that's from this book so we can maintain our walk with the Lord. Why do we want to have prayer at the house? Because we can do that to maintain our walk with the Lord. Why do we read the Bible? So God can clean us up and we can maintain our walk with Him. Why should you study the Bible? So you can maintain your walk with the Lord. And when somebody asks you something, you can say, well, I don't know. You have to talk to my preacher. You can tell them. Whatever it is. Surely if you've been saved a year, there's 365 days you've had a chance to study the Bible. Did you study the Bible at all? Did you get out a dictionary and look up any word to find out what it said? Did you get your concordance or your electronic Bible study device or whatever else people have nowadays and run that word through the Bible to see if there's anything else to go with it? See, that's all part of maintaining your Christian life. Listen, hey, when we get to looking at maintenance, he says specifically about it. He said, these things I will that thou affirm constantly. Constantly. Keep it going. Keep it going. He says, be careful to maintain good works. He says, these are good and profitable. Watch this part. Unto men. Unto men. There's got to be something about your life when you do all this. It's never for you. It's always for somebody else. When God said study the Bible, that wasn't for you. That was for Him. Remember, study show thyself approved unto God. When you maintain good works, that's not for you to be bragged on. That's to help somebody else. If it comes down to it, and your life's examined day to day, you are saved in an instant. But you can blow your testimony in an instant too by not maintaining your walk with the Lord. I heard a while back when they had them what would Jesus do things, and they had a first love thing after that, and then just on them. They always have some kind of promotion involves you buying some kind of trinket. Is that right? Well, I'm going to give you something nice, free of charge, but it's already been paid for. This book said to be careful to maintain good works. Why? Because that's profitable unto men. Say, so where's the thing I buy? You don't buy one. You just do it. You just go in there and do it. Even if it don't look broke, you check it out anyway. A lot of folks are under the impression, they say, well, I don't really have, when I get down to pray, I just pray for others and blah, 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 blah. Well, I got an idea for you. Why don't you ask God to see if there's anything cooking in your kitchen? Go in there and say, Lord, would you search my heart, make sure my heart's okay? Lord, would you search me and see and find out if there's be any wicked way in me? Lord, will you show me anything like that? And I bet the Holy Spirit of God will say, you know, I've been looking at that lately, and I wanted to tell you about it, but you hadn't asked. But since you asked, you know why people don't ask God them questions? Because they know God will answer him.
Right.
It's the same reason a crook can't find a cop. He ain't looking for one. I look at stuff like that, and it just is so apparent that if we don't get ourselves right with God, when nobody's looking, we'll act like we got God, when we ain't got him when they are.
Right.
You don't have to act. Christianity's not about acting. I don't mind this church having Christmas plays and doing all that. I don't mind. But if we have to do one once a month, I'm going to cancel all of them.
Yeah.
We got enough actors in church right now.
Amen.
Just making sure there ain't no actors present. By the way, they had an award show the other week. We ain't having one.
Right.
We ain't giving out the award for the best actor. That's the devil's crowd that does that. And you tell them I said so.
Right.
I see he said, maintain good works.
Yeah.
That's going to involve getting out the instruction manual, asking the author what he really said right here, and saying, Lord, you said that, right? Are you sure, Lord? He says, I said that. Do it. Do that thing right there. And when people get a hold of this thing, it's amazing how much more joy, how much more peace, how much more long-suffering. Hey, wait a minute. I think that's in the Bible somewhere, ain't it? And them ain't things you work on either. Well, Lord, I need to work on my long-suffering. I need to work on my temperance. No, you don't have to work on it all. You work on you and get to sin out. Them things come out. That's like telling a rose bush, won't you make some roses? He can't help but make roses. Back there at the old little home place that I've been took to where all of them was born, probably in that house, there's apple trees out in that yard. They can't do nothing but put out apples. But if they're not maintained, that area maintained around them, they don't put out big apples. They might put out a little to get you by or make you sick on your stomach.
Yep.
Them golden delicious apples too. Hey, what are you putting out? The apples the size of a cherry? Something to look at and say, I ain't never seen the likes of that before. Or are you putting out something that's worth something? So how you do that? You maintain what God said, your good works. That don't get you to heaven, by the way. But it may help somebody else see where heaven is and where they can find it. It might be. Listen, the day I got under conviction, God started dealing with me about going to hell. I didn't call none of my fake friends and went to church,
right,
you know, when people made them. I didn't call none of my fake, phony relatives that go to all these liberal churches. I didn't call none of them. I called a man that was faithful, that maintained good works in front of me. He is the same everywhere I seen him.
Yeah.
So was he perfect? No. But God used that. I didn't get in the phone book and hunt out the Mormons neither, or the Pentecostal, or the Jehovah's Witness, or none of them. I called somebody I seen live God outside the church house.
Yep.
And you know what? If it was up to me, we'd all be like that. So next time somebody tells you you got a dictator, tell them I'm the worst one in history. I can't get you to do nothing. But if I could get you to do one thing, it'd be maintain good works. Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed.